those are the terminals. Jeremiah again, chapter 15. And perhaps we might look at this chapter, and I want to look at one thing, perhaps, that we find in this chapter. Right throughout Jeremiah, as we've looked through it, Jeremiah has been a very lonely man, a very lonely man. His message was not accepted. His prophetic power was put aside by those that were his equals. And right throughout the whole of the chapters that we've looked at, it's the story of a man that's against the crowd. Now sometimes when you go against the crowd, sometimes it can affect you. And in this chapter, I'm very, very glad to see it. It's really, in this chapter, we see a giant of God tasting defeat. In this chapter, we see the strong man of God so weak. So weak that he questioned God himself. And that is the road almost to atheism. Yet we're glad for this chapter because it can help us. It reveals the doubts, the fears, and the disappointments which harass the prophet of God. He seems to be so certain. He seems so strong with his message. And it's a frightening message, as you know. And yet we'll find in this chapter, we see his doubts and his fears and his disappointment. And we will see also his defeat and his shame. It tells us that all of us are weak at our strongest part. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I often think that I'm preaching sometimes to certain people in the congregation who are not converted, but who are in some ways maybe nicer than myself. And it's very difficult to be honest when you deal with people that you love and care for. Sometimes after when I've preached the gospel, I've also felt that I've almost nullified it. Going out the door, trying to love the people after I've said the message. And sometimes it's very difficult to preach the truth. Now, Jeremiah had something like this. What he does in this chapter is he takes us into the secret of his own soul. The secret of his own soul. He takes us into it. He opens his heart to let us see his own need, his own battle, his own defeat. He permits us to view the inner fight inside his own heart. And he sees us to see himself at the brink of despair. You might say, a prophet of God like that. You see, this man had been told by God, right throughout these chapters, he'd been told by God never to show any sign of fear before his enemies. Not once did he ever break down before them. Not once before his fellow men did he show any doubt of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's wisdom, of God's holiness, of God's justice, and God's wisdom. He never once showed any doubt before the people. But when you go to this chapter, you find out that he seems to have at times doubted himself. This chapter tells us that he seems to have doubted himself. To speak sometimes, in 1 and 17, you'll find that he uses these words, he has to gird up his loins. The message is frightening. He also had to fight against his worst enemy, his own flesh and blood. There was something inside him that was antagonistic against the very message that he had. Are you ever like that as a Christian? You just don't know God. You don't know why God is doing it. You have to do it because it's God. We find that in this chapter here, that he inclined to doubt God and his word and his willingness and his keeping his promises. Yet he fought that battle in solitude, alone with his God, whom he poured out his own fear to his own God. He poured out his fears to his God that he didn't know him, and he couldn't understand them, and that he had a message that in a sense he didn't want. And he pours out his inner fears and his disappointments and his despair until he breaks down completely in chapter 17 when he says of himself and he says of everything or everyone else, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now then, in this chapter, his faithful God is with him. He's with him in these dark, dismal times, when he's groping. And in this chapter you'll see God doing four things. First of all, he will comfort Jeremiah. Then he will warn him. You'll find that. Then he'll strengthen him. And then he'll assure him that what he said is truth. Now, despite the battles of the flesh and his controversy with God, ultimately he rises by the grace of God, and he will yet going to find worse problems in his ministry. And having come through this one, he'll be able to meet the other one. It's wonderful for God when he will take you through the one which seems frightening to give you strength for the one that's going to come in the future. When you come into into this chapter, you find Jeremiah being very ordinary. He has prayed for Israel, and God says at the beginning of the chapter, as we've noticed before, he says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, the great intercessors, he says, I won't change my mind. And that seems, in a sense, to Jeremiah, it seems almost to break him. You see, the state of his people, when he preaches, it doesn't make him feel arrogant. He feels for the people. And you know, I find this frightening sometimes when you preach the gospel. You preach the judgment of God, what's going to come. When you look ahead and you see all your friends, some of them going to be lost, young boys maybe. Maybe in a car crash, a week's time, and they're dead. And I know the boys might not be trusting the Lord Jesus. And then adults are taken away quickly. And it doesn't give any pleasure to say you're lost. It doesn't make you feel arrogant because you say that. Neither with Jeremiah. The state of his people pained him. It hurt him. He wasn't arrogant to say, I know the truth, I've got it. It's not like that. The state of his people strangely seemed to leave him in despair. Can I tell you something? When you look into hell as a minister, you almost don't want to believe in God. Well, that's the truth. When you see the frighteningness of the future, like Jeremiah there for Israel. Because God is righteous and we don't know how holy he is. And the only emblem that we have of it that can give a simple illustration is when he crucifies his son. Not only the soldiers, he was also crucified, in one sense, by God, his Father. And the state of the people seemed to leave Jeremiah in despair. And the state of his people seemed to cause him to challenge God. Why God? Why God? Why God? And that's, these are the questions that people ask. And Jeremiah is no different from the rest. But more than that, he was tired. He was weary to be the odd man out. He says in verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and of contention to all the earth. I've neither lent for interest, and I had no one lend me for interest, and yet everyone curses me. And Jeremiah had it hard. He was tired. He was worn. And sometimes in the ministry, you get tired and you get worn. And as a Christian, you can get tired and worn just the same as Jeremiah. You see, there are two things here. He says, I'm a man of strife and contention. I'm always causing trouble everywhere. You know, Christians cause people everywhere trouble sometimes when they start speaking about God's word. And yet, there are two things of Jeremiah here. He's unjustly misunderstood. He's unjustly misunderstood. A man of strife and contention. That's misunderstood. And then he's unjustly maligned. Everyone curses me. You see it? You see there's a picture in all this. You see, Jeremiah, I'm sure, he wanted to have a message of peace instead of warning. And yet there was a message of peace at God's challenge, at God's cost, and at God's demand. He wanted a message of peace that everything's going to go well, the nation is going to overcome Israel. But God's message was that Israel was going to be overcome by another nation and go into captivity like Egypt. That wasn't nice to him. Instead of warning and frightening this with people, he wanted to have peace to tell them that God is on their side. And then at that moment, he becomes, in a sense, in this chapter, dissatisfied with his calling and his life. There's a dissatisfaction with it. He doesn't want to be a peace disturber. He doesn't want to be a self-elected critic. He doesn't want to be a judge of his own people. No. We see at that point the first elements of imperfection. He says to me in this chapter, "Woe is me." Have you got it? "Woe is me." That's what we said there. "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife." You know what he's starting to do now? What we often do. He's starting now to consider himself. He's having his eyes on himself. Not as God, and not as message. He's looking at himself. When you start doing that, whether you're a prophet or a humble child of God, you're in trouble. When you take your eyes into yourself, you can see also frightening things. So he takes his eyes off God, and he took his eyes off God's message. That's the first thing that he did. Yet, at that point, we find it in verse 11, at that very point, when he's feeling like that, God comes to him at once. He says, "Jeremiah, surely I will deliver you, and I will deliver you for a good purpose." He says, "Surely I will make," in verse 11, "I will make your enemies yet plead with you in times of disaster and in distress." He says, "Jeremiah, they're turning against you now, but there's going to come a day when they're going to come to you, and they're going to come to you for help." Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Later, publicly as God's prophet, during the 70 years of captivity, it came to pass. But he had to wait to get that honor. And during that time, between that time, he had to be denounced by the prophets. But God gave him an assurance at the very point when he was beginning to fail. Now then, not only did God say that he was going to judge the people through different judgments, four different lots of them, a quarter of them would go to Babylon. But he said this, he says, "You're going to be down there. And when you're down there, they're going to come back to you. They're going to know that you're a prophet." That's when God came to him at that very time. The beginning, when he started looking to himself rather than God. In verses 12 to 14, God does something again. He confirms his message of coming judgment. There's no doubt about that. No doubt how we ever can get away from heaven above and hell beneath, and only a cross to save a man. It's always the message. Now then, God confirms the coming judgment. He's not saying to Jeremiah, well, I'm going to change my mind. He's asking him to look away from himself to him and to his promises and his message. And yet, Jeremiah seems to be niggled by doubt. Jeremiah seems at this time, even when God has spoken to him, he's tired of the battle. He's desiring to give it up. And I think that doubt is entering in like a mist into his soul. But you know, when God spoke to him there, immediately Jeremiah sort of backs up. Do you ever see yourself backing up when something can happen? And he says, he looks to God and he says, in verse 15 and 16, he submits himself to God's judgments. Who am I to oppose your determination? Remember me and visit me, care for me. Jeremiah fears, in one sense, that God, if God doesn't do something, in a sense, with his persecutors, they'll get him. He says, don't let them get away. Don't you know, he says to God, again he's moaning, he says, don't you know that for your name's sake I've suffered? As if God didn't know. As if God couldn't act. You see, doubt is coming through over and over again. In verse 16, he looks back. He reminds himself, I think, and he reminds God, of the joy that he once experienced, the joy he had with contact with God. And he's almost saying, was it real? Oh, he says, no. He says, your words came to me and I ate them. Your words were to me the rejoicing of my heart. He looks to that time when he had a felt experience of God. He knew he could look back and he could know spiritual reality. He could see in the past joyous abundance, total assurance. He was almost looking back through this mist. And then he recalls in verse 17, he says, I did not sit in the assembly of mockers. I wasn't in the camp of the revelers. I never made merry with them. He says, God, I was separated. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. I was alone. And separation was real for him. Now, all of a sudden, his feelings change. How quickly it is to come from the heights down to the depths in Christian experience. And in verse 18, he comes back in again and he's got another question. One of his why questions. He's got a four of them before that in this 15 verses. But this is the fifth one. He says, why is my pain perpetual? Why is my pain unending and my wound is incurable? He's telling what he's feeling inside. He's inside. He's got a pain, a spiritual pain. He says, why am I feeling like this? If you're my God, why am I feeling like this? If I know your word, why am I feeling like this? Maybe a fear, maybe doubt. Why? That's the fifth time he said why in this thing. God never asks our why very often. Remember in verse 1, He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Are you really there, God? Why are you letting this happen? That's the first why. And 14:8 he says, why should you be a stranger in the land? You're our covenant God. Why don't you do something? 14:9, why should you be like a man? It's taken by surprise by the condition of Israel. Why are you surprised? And then 14:9 he says, why have you stricken me? Questions? They're all there. You see, at time past, he could not understand why God had forsook Israel. And now it seems that he's wondering himself whether he's right at all, and whether maybe God will forsake him. And he preached only, he says, God's word. The only reward that he got for preaching the truth was hatred and persecution. He falls from joy to gloom and despair. Verse 18, he reaches the end of the darkness. Do you know what he does in verse 15? He turns to God and he says, God, you're a liar. Strange thing from a prophet. You're a liar. He charges God for being a liar. Verse 18, this is what he says. You, God, are to me like an unreliable stream. You promised and you don't fulfill. Streams, waters that fail, it's called. That's what Micah calls it as well. Waters that fail. Streams that run dry in the summer when water is needed. Now this is the language of unbelief. Jeremiah's flesh, not his spiritual part, but his flesh is speaking here. And he's speaking always like the flesh, wherever it is, it's always enmity against God, even when it's in a Christian. He's saying to God, first of all, he's saying, you've not kept your word. He says, you're not trustworthy. You're a fraud. You don't even exist. That's a prophet of God telling you what's going on inside his soul between the flesh and the spirit. He's putting it down. He charges God being a liar. And at that moment in this chapter, he broke down because his trust in God was fast disintegrating. And so Satan had been successful in seducing God's chosen servant into doubt, belief, despair, and blasphemy. You say, well, why does the Bible tell these things? Because it happened. Because when it happens to you, or it happens to me, I know that there's some people in church. Now let me tell that person, whoever they are, I know you can look around, and you can look at the church, and you can look at believers, and you can say, look at that person, you can start with me, and if you got right, you would be pretty right anyway. Right. Look at that. How can that really person be a Christian? See, the Bible never tells you that a Christian is perfect. The Bible tells you that there is a fight against evil outside and inside. There's defeat in the human heart. And if a person can look down
on others and self-righteous and say, I'm not like that, I doubt that person could be a Christian. It's the language of unbelief. No, this prophet is very honest. You say, well, what will God do with him now? That's how he's feeling. And in verse 19, you find this. And this is God speaking to Jeremiah. God does not excuse Jeremiah. And he doesn't give him special treatment. Listen to what it says in verse 19. Thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah, who's told him what he thinks of him. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of unjusting justice, unchanging justice. The Lord is no respecter of any person, not even Jeremiah. Moses found this, and he didn't get into the promised land. David found this when he was judged, and he wasn't allowed to make the temple. So God is not making a special treatment for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is told this. Now listen to this carefully. He's told that he must repent. Therefore saith the Lord, verse 19, if you return, and I will bring you again. Right? In other words, he had to repent of the sin that he saw, that he confessed before God, that he brought to God. He's got to repent. And God says, if you don't repent, you will be demissed or dismissed from your office. If you repent, I will restore you, I'll turn you back. In order to retain God's spokesmanship, his prophet office itself, he must repent and turn from the way of doubt to trust. And that is an indispensable condition. Jeremiah has got to do what you and I have got to do, what they've done right down through the ages. When you find sin in any form, when you find it in your heart, you have to repent. You can't accuse God, you repent. You recognize it for what it is. That's what the Bible tells us. And Jeremiah is told, if you repent, I'll restore you, and then you will stand before me. You see, it's the same message. If you teach the godly to come forth from the ungodly, to take the vile out of the good, get rid of it, God will answer your question, why? No, he won't. He won't even answer the question why he does things, even though you ask him. He will just ask you to do what is right. And when Jeremiah does that, God says this, he confirms him, he says, I will deliver you despite the opposition. I don't say that there won't be conflict, but I tell you this, there is conflict. I will deliver you despite the opposition. I will deliver you despite the conflict. I will give you ultimate victory. That's what he says at the end. I will redeem you. Now, my friends, at that chapter, Jeremiah learns his lesson. And he goes back to God and he says, oh God, I'm sorry. But are you not thankful that he opened up to show what he was like so that you can be helped? That's the message. Message of salvation is this: we trust Christ to save us. We trust the Holy Spirit to come into us, to direct us. We have the Word of God that we must believe for our direction. When there are things in the Word of God that we don't understand, if there are problems that come into our heart, there is one verse over the Scriptures, I'll leave it with you: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Even Jeremiah went into the mists, and he tells us of what happened. Shall we pray? We ask you, O God, to teach us from your word. May we be thankful that Jeremiah tells the truth. And we thank you that afterwards, what you promised fulfilled itself. The armies came, history tells us. Jerusalem was overcome. The people were taken to Babylon and Jeremiah, and there he was recognized as the true prophet of God afterwards. Help us to rest in your word and rest in your Son as our Savior and your word as our instruction. We pray you, Lord, if anyone has come through the mists of doubt, help them to see that there is a flesh within every child of God that would deny God, that would rebuke God, that would stand against God, enmity. Yet we thank you that your children have been given a new principle to fight that, and the Holy Spirit to comfort and help him, and the Word of God to depend upon. May we go by this way of faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen.